are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles this evening to 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll read from verse 13. And so far as we've been studying the end time chronology of events, we've seen many facets of the end time chronology of events taking place. Last Sunday we spoke from 1906 to 1946. Tonight I'd like to continue on with the events that transpired between 46 through the 60s and possibly even getting up to where we're at today, if we have time. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming, that word is parousia, of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That word shout is a kalusma. It's a military command. And Brother Branham said the shout is a message. With the voice of the archangel, he told us that's the resurrection. And with the trump of God, he said that's the calling to the wedding feast, the catching away. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy word tonight, knowing that you are the author and finisher of our salvation. Knowing, Father, that you came down this hour because you who made the promises are here to confirm them. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to understand this series of events that take place at the end time, knowing, as your prophet said, there's an appearing before the coming. The appearing is now, the Holy Spirit in the midst of the church, getting us ready for the coming. Knowing that in the process of that appearing, there's a shout, a voice, a trump. We have all these events taking place. We show the events, Father, Wednesday night of the gathering in 1946, Israel to her homeland, the bride to a message, the Antichrist church to a united our World Council of Churches, and the world to the United Nations. And so we've seen some of these events, Father, and we looked at the events from 1906 to 46. And now, Father, we pray that you'd help us tonight focus on what took place within the shout and what is taking place in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. From his sermon, The Rapture, Brother Branham explained it this way. Three things happen. There's a shout, a voice, and a trumpet. It has to happen before Jesus appears. Now, a shout, Jesus does all three of them when he's descending. A shout. What is a shout? It's the message going forth first. The bride, the living bride of life, bringing forth the bride. Now, God has a way of doing things, and he never changes his policy. He never changes his. He's the unchanging God. In Amos 3 and 7, he said he would do nothing on earth until he first revealed it to his servants, the prophets. And just as certain as he promised it, he'll do it. Now, we're going to get into those two things a little bit later in the chronology. Therefore, in 1963, we see the judge with his white wig on, having his picture taken. We've seen the picture there, Life magazine, signifying the judge is standing at the door. He's knocking at the door because he has been rejected, and he stands outside the church, knocking. The phantom of Christ begins the unveiling of the mighty God to his people. In James 5, verse 7, we read, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming, that word is parousia, of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Now, here's one thing I want to get to. People are looking at events as though they're something outside of themselves. This is an event, grudging. And he's saying, grudge not one against another, lest you be condemned. So the judge is here. He doesn't want a bunch of spitting and spatting going on. And so there's an event taking place, and that's a changing of the bride. The hearts of the children back to the hearts of the fathers. And we're getting to the point where we've got to come to the place where there is no judging, there is no grudging going on. Grudging and judging are the same thing, basically. All right. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. See? You that's doing the grudging are the ones going to get condemned. Not the person that offended you. Oh, they'll have to stand for what they've done. But you, if you hold grudges, it's going to affect you. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. That's the key, enduring. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now again, in 1963, we see a whole lot happening. We see the judge is shown, that he's the supreme deity that dwelt in Christ, has returned to reveal all the mysteries contained in the seals. Brother Branham talked about the white wig signifying the supreme judge is here. And he came to open the seals. And according to Revelation 10 and 7, that the seals have been sealed up and all these things until time shall be no more delayed. Now you can look at some of the translations, go to Schofield, some of the other versions out there, and they'll say, where it says time shall be no more, it's actually time shall be no more delayed. In other words, something happens at this point where we see time and eternity beginning to blend. We see things speeding up. Like Einstein said, if two people could travel, or two objects could travel at the speed of light toward each other, they could pass entirely through each other. So you're talking about speed. You're talking about the speed of light. And we see things really speeding up in this hour. Now we know this is also the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, God, that's come down. Paul says in Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, that's your revelation in the Lord Jesus, and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now notice then, Paul is talking to the saints, and in the first about 11 verses of Ephesians, Paul says that he's talking to them about being predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. It talks about, in the dispensation of the fullness of time when it gathers together all things in Christ, those in heaven, those in earth, brings them together. And then he talks about, he goes to verse 13, 14, and he says, but it's all based on whether you're born again or not. You've got to have the earnest of the inheritance in order to receive it. Then in verse 15, Paul starts to talk about, wherefore, after I heard of your faith, that's your revelation in the Lord Jesus, and your love unto all the saints. And remember, faith is the first stone. Love is a capstone. And the Alpha becomes Omega. And you've got to have that love, that which is an outward expression of what the revelation is. And he says, after I've heard of your faith, you've got it, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your love, the way you treat one another, the way you're always giving to one another and you're helping one another. And he says, after I've seen that, I know there's only one thing left, and that's the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him will come down. So Paul was waiting for it. But then we find out when the second church age came along, we find out that the messenger was Irenaeus. He said, hey, first church age, you backslid. Ephesus, you backslid. And the word Ephesus means relaxed and drifting. And they got to relax and drifting. Now, Brother Branson, we're going to have another Ephesus. And we've had it. It's here. It's upon us. There is a relaxation and a drifting of people. And what they've done is they've lost their first love. They've lost their focus for the doctrine of Christ, for coming into the image of the Son of God. And they're focusing on petty little things. Fleshly things. I'm going to go into that a little bit tonight. But Paul says that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That's the whole reason why the Father comes in the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. And what the riches of the glory, that's the doxa, that's the values and opinions of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that dwelleth, that filleth all in all. All right, so we see the fullness, we see the headship basically entering the church. We see the seals, the breaking forth, the word is completely restored. All the errors are wrapped up, they're fixed up, or whatever you want to call it, they're restored. And that which the cankerworm took and the palmworm took and the locust took, God came and restored. That's the shout. Now, in 1965 then, we see the spiritual union of the bride of Christ. has taken place and the exposing of what man, of what makes a man a false anointed one at the end time. And we're taught that the anointing may be genuine, but their doctrine is wrong. Now, in this we've learned how to discern. We've been taught how to discern. As the Apostle John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And we were taught under the shout to try all things by the word of God. Give everything the word test. Not what we believe the word says, but what the word actually says, because it needs no interpretation. God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Therefore, we are in the time of all things that are hidden being exposed. And that means all motives, all objectives are being exposed by the glorious presence right now. Just as the prophet through the sign of Messiah could know the very thoughts and intents of the heart, so too the glorious light of the pillar of fire is exposing all men's objectives and their motives. And you see it on a daily basis now. It's just unfolding very, very rapidly. Ephesians 5:13 says, "But all things are reproved." That means basically exposed. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And as John said in John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Now notice, it says men will not come to the light, or the current understanding of the gospel, the current, well, let's put it this way. If we're walking in the light, and then we're walking, we're not standing still. So the light you had 20 years ago is not the light you have today. If it is, then you're in pretty bad shape. You've got to be moving forward. And so the light we have today, and it says that men will not come to the light. Now, they might have come to the light at one time, just like the foolish virgin had oil in their lamps one time, but it ran out. You understand? And the lamp, of course, is the Bible, and the oil represents the Spirit upon that word. Now, notice it says men will not come to the light or the current understanding of the gospel because their deeds are evil. But then it says the ones who come to the light, to the current understanding of the word, they come because their deeds are wrought in God, which means they have their source in God. But he says in verse 21, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." Now, do you know what the word deeds was translated from? Well, it's the same Greek word that Jesus used in John 14:12 when he said, "The works that you do, or the works that he does, you shall do also." It's the word ergon. It's the Greek word ergon. So in essence, the reason they will not come to the understanding of John 14:12, as Brother Branham taught it, which I believe is current light, is that their works will not allow them, because as John said, men love darkness more than light because their ergon, their works, are evil. Now, it's not that they're going out and they're bad people. Cain was not a bad person until he killed his brother. But when John says that, you know, wherefore slew he his brother, because his deeds were evil. In other words, the evil deed was his doctrine. He was wrong in the word. You see? And what he's saying here is that men love darkness rather than light, rather than the current exposition or the current exposing of the truth. Where should we be? As Brother Vail said, we've turned a corner, but they won't turn it with us. You see, you've got to turn the corner when God turns the corner. And so we're looking at then, that is why they say we don't have to have the works. Brother Branham did all the works, and we're just resting on that. Well, God don't have grandchildren. And this right here tells us men love darkness more than light because they're ergon. Their works were evil. Didn't we just read from Brother Branham last week, in Christ is the mystery of God revealed, where he said, notice, and the Father that sent me went with him. The Jesus that sends us goes in us. A little while and the world won't see us no more, but you'll see me, for I, personal pronoun, I, the person Jesus, will be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. The works that I do shall you do also. Now go back and see what he done. Then see what you do, and then compare yourself. How did he live? How did he talk? How did he walk? What works did he do? And he said, go back and look at what he did, and then see if you compare. And if you don't, then you know that you're falling short, and you need to muster up in that area. Well, brother, how can you get any more specific than that? But John goes on to say, but he that doeth truth comes to the light. He comes to the current light or the current illumination of the word because that his works may be made manifest that they were wrought in God. Now, this word wrought was translated from the Greek word erga zomai. And it comes from the root word ergon. So, his works, we know that word works is the same word as works. It means labor and work. Then we see that the word zoe is in the middle and then the word mai at the end. Now, we know zoe means life. And the word mai attached to the end means to bring to its fulfillment or consummation. In other words, he says, but he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that the work that is expressing itself from his body may come to its fulfillment, come to its consummation. I like that because it shows that there's a dot. You know, if you know that God is working in you to will and to do, and you know it's God doing the work in you to will and to do, and you see those things like we brought out on Sunday, where there's about 30 different things that actually are the works of Christ that we see expressed on a daily basis among us. Now, it might not be the same thing by every person, but there's something going on. There's a movement going on. There's an expression of life. There's an expression of Christ. It's going on because your focus is on him. You see, you get your focus on meat or other issues, and your focus is off Christ. Now you've gone to Antichrist, you understand? Because anything that takes your focus from Christ is Antichrist. You see? Again, as Brother Branham said, the works that I do shall you do also. Now go back and see what he done, see what, and then see what you do, and then compare yourself. Now he didn't say, Brother Don, you compare Steve. And Steve, you compare Sandra. He said, compare yourself. You understand? You're looking in the mirror. You're looking in the mirror. I'm not looking. When you're looking in the mirror, I can't be looking at you in the mirror because you're in the mirror. You understand? It's not me in the mirror, it's you in the mirror. We all have the Bible, and that's the mirror of God's looking glass. We're all supposed to be looking into it. So we see that there's a hindrance to the truth in those whose own lives show no consistency with the life of Christ that is supposed to be living in them. And because they know that they see no Christ's life in themselves, they flee the light or the current understanding of the word for the hour. That explains why they want nothing to do with John 14:12. They try to make it an issue. In other words, since they have not died to self, and they know their own works are rejected because they are not the works of Christ living and abiding in them, and there's no comparison between what they do and what the Spirit of Christ would do if it was him living in them. So they reject this light and turn away from such teaching. And the Bible says to hide their own works because their works are evil. That's just as simple as I can read it. We saw a man who has so died to himself, William Branham, that we could see Jesus Christ living in him. And yet, we know this man was born in sin. We know he was shaped in iniquity. We know he came forth to the world speaking lies. And even at a very young age, 13 years old, he would have killed three boys if it had not been for the hand of God stepping in on the scene and taking over the scene and not allowing one of those bullets to fire. And yet, as soon as they were out of his sight, what happened? He put every one of those in and they fired. Boom, 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 boom. You talk about the loving hand of Jehovah. And look at how many times in your own life you might have made a deadly mistake had not your father stepped in and taken over. So we see how that God tempered him and molded him until the reflection of Christ was so readily seen in him. And we know that he was given a mind change and the mind of Christ was in him to complete in the prophet, waiting for the bride to one day catch up. Then God took his servant off the scene, just like John had to decrease so that Christ might increase. So too in the Omega, the same thing took place in this hour as what took place in the Alpha. Now we learned under the shout, which was a part of the great appearing, that Alpha must repeat in Omega, which Brother Vail later called the Alpha and Omega principle. We learned from Brother Branham, who himself said, the very first thing I learned as a Christian was that what took place in the first church age had to repeat in the last. We learn about the Bible doctrine of twins, how that every revival produces twins, one being a spiritual believer while the other coming up under the same revival produces a carnal believer. But both claim to believe, only the life shows the difference. Now, in 1977, the teaching on the Fanru of the bride was brought out by Brother Vail. In fact, I had a quote. I don't know where it's at here. I can't find it. But Brother Branham basically said every revival produces twins. He said, you know, you had in the Bible, you see, you had Esau and Jacob born of the same parents. You know, you had Simon Peter, and you had Simon the sorcerer. You know, you had just different ones throughout all the way through the Bible. Cain and Abel. Jesus, Judas. You have the whole thing going through. And he said, every revival produces twins. Every time there's a movement of God, he said, we saw it in Luther, we saw it in Wesley, we see it in the Pentecostal age. And then he described what they are. He said, one is a spiritual, born-again Christian, and the other is just a carnal churchgoer whose mind is just carnal. He's, you know, and he's into the, you know, nitpicking and all that other stuff, you see. All right, now, in 1977, then, the teaching on the Fanru of the bride was brought forth by Brother Vail, so we would understand how that God came down to manifest himself in his true character, and that was supposed to cause us to manifest in our true character. And it did for a while, but something waylaid the move of God here, I believe. And that was the year that Brother Vail began to preach on the parousia as well, showing that the great appearing of Christ was actually found in the Bible under the word parousia, which speaks of a presence, as we read last Sunday from Rotherham's Bible. That same year, Brother Vail began to show forth another Greek word to help us understand what the parousia of Christ was all about, called the epiphaneia, or the shining forth. As we mentioned Sunday, what good does God's presence do you if you don't even know he's here? So God did something. There was an epiphaneia. The pillar of fire came down and many people saw it. It was a shining forth. It's just like you throw out a lure with a shiny spoon on it to attract the fish. God was showing the people some attraction. Like Brother Bosworth said, the miracles is just the wrappings on the loaf is to get you to the bread, which is Christ. But you don't eat the loaf. I mean, you don't eat the wrappings, you eat the loaf. So the epiphany was to get us to see who's here, who's come down. Because then when you stop long enough to look, then the mighty God began to unfold himself, the apocalypsis, you know, the great apocalypsis, which then brought to us a knowledge which is actually the Greek word there, and you can find it all through the scripture, is called the gnosko of God. And it's actually the experiential knowledge. It's not just going to school and learning something and coming out and thinking you know something, but it's actually an experience. It's a knowledge that's based on an experience. We experienced God coming down in this hour. We experienced a vindicated prophet. We experienced God backing up a prophet. We experienced, thus saith the Lord, never failing. We experienced these things. So it's not just, you know, theory. It's not just what do you call theology. It's actually an experiential knowledge that took place. An experiential knowledge of the one who is here. And as the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit continued to teach, the bride was finally beginning to understand who's come down, what he is, and what he's doing in this hour. Then in the 1980s and 1990s, we come to focus on the doxa of God, which is his opinions, his values, his judgments. We come to find the more that we focused on them, the more those attributes of Christ could be seen manifested in the believers. The teaching began to focus on laying in the presence of the Son to ripen, and so the main focus was him. And in that, we began to see who it was that actually came down. Thus, the Godhead began to be expounded upon, partially because of the error among some preaching the parousia, but actually actually teaching it wrong because they taught the parousia was actually the second coming, and it's because they did not understand the Godhead. They didn't understand who it was that came down. Many were saying the Lamb came down. So the teaching ministry of the Holy Ghost began to focus on who it is that came down. And in doing so, so many different aspects of the Godhead began to be taught and understood by the believers. The problem was that in teaching of the Godhead, there was actually more opposition to the truth of the Godhead than there was even against the appearing and coming or the parousia teaching. So we begin to find a lot of divisions taking place. Therefore, instead of laying in the presence of the Son to ripen, it seemed like everybody was on the defense. It seemed more that the teaching was based on proving the doctrine was right, instead of not entering into the fight to begin with. So we all rolled up our sleeves to prove that we're right, or that the doctrine was right. Therefore, the laying in the presence of the Son to ripen seemed to have been lost its focus, and the teaching of the doctrine on Godhead seemed to become the main focus, and it became a theology. Now, I admit there was great excitement in the camp of Perugia, and there was great excitement when we turned the corner into Godhead. But the excitement was short-lived as the battle overtook the joy that should have come from the presence of the Lord. And the name-calling in this message was Horatius. But we did see a gathering together during the 80s and 90s, but what it was, it wasn't a gathering together unto Christ. Now, the Perugia and Godhead, I believe that little camp, if you want to call it a camp, came the closest because at least their doctrine was focusing on Christ while the others was focusing on the bride. But it was still camp. And they were focusing on camps and in doctrine instead of Christ. And so the era was filled with a gathering over here, gathering over there. One pulls away from here, one pulls away from there. And they pull away from here, they gather over here. And it was all just a real time of immaturity and infighting in this message. And if there should have been anything, you should have put us to our knees and said, God, there's something wrong here. This is not what Brother Branham came to bring us. Now, when the 2000s came around, Brother Vail no longer taught. Joe Coleman no longer taught. And one by one, the teachers, or those claiming to be teachers, began to go off the scene. For many years, health problems took the focus of these brothers while they were focused on their own health or the health of their spouses. And so while they were absent from the pulpit, the men began to withdraw from the doctrine and begin to pick and begin to look at things in the flesh that they could preach on and focus on those things and not on Christ. And that's why the earthly issues came in. Instead of a bride entering into her parhesia, which is her special rest and confidence that she has in the Word, she became embroiled in earthly affairs. One camp got so intoxicated with human wealth that the FBI had to come in and stop the scams that they were pulling to gain access to the retirement of many people. I had people from that church write to me. I didn't know those people. But they wrote to me and they told me all the things were going on and how they had lost their entire life savings to these people. And how they had people that had been had confessed to having trysses with prostitutes. And because they went up and said, well, we're sorry, they're back laying hands on the girls in the church, praying for them, supposedly. All the while pulling the money out of the elderly and the retirement people. And so you see all kinds of scams taking place. Other camps began falling apart from the sheer greed of their leaders until most of the camps are either hurting right now or in complete finality, complete failure. Hallelujah. Now we can get back to focusing on Jesus. But the bride, having come through many of these issues, has begun to settle down to why they came to the message in the first place, and that is to become as Christ-like as God will allow us to be in these mortal bodies. And as she comes to maturity, she begins to understand her own role within the body of Christ, and she's beginning to settle into her role. She now is capable of assessing her own position in the body, and her response will be towards Him and Him alone, for He is the Word. She's not interested in what the person in the pew sitting next to them is going to say about them. Now, I know we haven't all got to that place yet, but we're on our way. We now wait for the change of the mind to be completed so that the change of the body may take place. In other words, our body obeying our confession. But then in the mid-2000s, the Lord began to make a turn, and those who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit began to move with Him. As Brother Vail said at his own kitchen table, he said, we are turning a corner, but how many of them will turn the corner with us? We were focusing our talks at that time. You remember, well, Brother Jim and Sister Lois, and some of you that came and visited. We were focusing our talks at that table to what the Lord is doing right now in each of us. As he said in Hebrews, as Brother Vail said about Hebrews 6, he said, when Paul says, let us go on to perfection, he's saying, quit fussing about who's right and who's wrong and start living the life. In fact, even in my interview with him where we talked about John 14:12, he said, it boils down to this thing. He said, forget the doctrine and move into the life. He did. He said that. Forget the doctrine. Just move into the life. Well, a lot of people don't like to hear that. See, the if the life doesn't come out of the doctrine, then what's your doctrine got anyway? You see? All right. Well, during those years, there were many issues which crept into the churches, which caused those churches to lose sight of the whole purpose of knowing the relationship between Father and Son, and that was so that we might become like the Son of God Himself and allow Him to live our lives for us. But those who did not make that turn continued to pound forth the doctrine as though it alone was the answer. But a strange thing happened along the way. They who were so hard against anyone who did not understand the Godhead, as they began to lose sight of the doctrine of Christ, they began to teach strange doctrines of the flesh. Issues like eating meat or not eating meat. Now that has nothing to do with the gospel. Therefore, if we had been aware of some of it, as some of us were, that any issue that pops up its head must also have popped up its head back in Alpha. For the Alpha must repeat itself in Omega. And if we were aware of how it was dealt with in the Alpha by the Apostle Paul, then we would know how to deal with it in the Omega. The problem is that our pattern is Christ, and we should approach all issues of life as He did, or as the Apostle Paul, which Brother Branham said he was a pattern for every minister. From the message Turning Northward, which Brother Gordon sent to me, says Brother Branham said, don't fight one another. As long as the devil's got you fighting one another, he don't have to fight at all. He will sit back. He will sit back and have a picnic, watching you fight one another and laugh at you professing to have the Holy Ghost and fighting one another. Amen. That's what the devil's doing. And also from identification, this is one that Brother Ben Caleb sent me from Uganda. For my identification, 1963, Brother Branham said, now, Jesus gave us the example of what we ought to be looking at when He reflected His life to us through the Word, what we should see. When we look into God's mirror, we should see ourselves identified with Him. That is a perfect example. Now, but we find out that as we go along through life, that our character molds the image that we are. Each one knows that. You, as you live, so is your character. It molds you to what you are. Now, you have seen people that you just love to be around, yet they might not exactly be in your bracket of society. And again, they might be of a different race, or colored, or brown, or yellow. But there is just something about that character that you just love to be in their presence. Because each person is a little dynamo of their own. And you put out that atmosphere, and when you see people that were noble people, but yet you were always glad to get away from them. It's just because they create such an atmosphere around where you are. Nothing against them. They're nice people. But you just don't like that atmosphere that they're in. And their character creates whatever they are, and it makes them what they are. You cannot, no way, ever produce a character like that, only accepting that character in you. I'm still talking about the character of Jesus here. A church cannot do that. A creed cannot do that. A denomination cannot do that. An education cannot do that. It must be a birth. It's got to be a dying out and let God in. By the grace of God, mold this type of character in you that you become Him. And your life and His is the same. Then you are sons and daughters of God. Then He tells you how that you'll know when Christ's character is reflecting in you. And this, if I can get this across, it's going to help you. It helps me. Because I know when I missed it, I have to go back and make it right. Now, with our message, can we stand by the looking glass of God's Word and see Christ reflect in our own lives then? Can we bear such and the reproach of the message that we're standing for here? Now, He's asking you the question, can you look in the mirror of the Word and see Christ reflecting in your own life? Even when the reproach of the message that you're standing for here, someone can say something about it, and yet, here's what shows Christ is reflecting in you. Someone can say something about it, and yet you just don't open your mouth and say nothing about it. He was example, because God was reflecting His character in him. And then if we're sons and daughters of God, God reflects His character in us, then we become like Him. That's my heart's desire. I think that's every believer's desire, is to become more like Him. And no other nature could do it. No, because he was the molded, perfect character of God. Let me just say this. So often somebody criticizes you and you feel like you've got to say something in return. Then you get to thinking, well, now how would Jesus do this? And then in your mind you say, well, he would return, you know, say something nice in reply. Listen, Brother Branham said Jesus didn't say nothing.
Right.
And that's where you get your problem is because you try to explain to them. They don't want to hear an explanation. They're on the attack. So what do? You say something and that opens the door for more attacks.
Yes.
Forget it. When they, you know, these guys like, you know, the boys are coming against Brother Branham, let them go. Forget them. Don't fuss with them. People want to fuss with you, forget it. Don't fuss with them. Just let it go. Keep that peace within you. That's your victory. You don't have to put up with that stuff. Just walk away from it. You know, I'll never forget when I was a soccer player. Back, I was captain of the soccer team in high school. And there was a guy from the other team that kept running into my goalie, knocking him over. So the next time I stood in between him and the goalie, he ran up the backside of me. Well, I grabbed the guy and I threw him to the ground. I got ejected from the game. I was proud of myself. And my coach looked at me and he said, no. He said, that's wrong. He said, you shouldn't have done nothing. I said, well, you know, did you see what he's doing to the goalie? You know, he said, it takes a better man than to do what he's doing himself. I learned a lesson. I didn't learn it very well, but I'm learning that lesson. It takes a better man. If they want to come at you and throw all kinds of garbage your way, just let them do it. Just let them do it. But don't answer back. Don't give them the privilege of getting your goat. You shouldn't have a goat anyway. Well, Brother Branham said, and then if we're sons and daughters of God, God reflects his character in us, then we become like him. That's my heart's desire. I think that every believer's desire is to become more like him. No other nature could do this, no, because he was the molded, perfect character of God. And we found Brother Branham saying in paragraph 212 of Christ is the mystery of God revealed, he said, notice, and the Father that sent me went with him. The Jesus that sends us goes in us. A little while and the world won't see us no more, yet you shall see me. I, personal pronoun, I, the person Jesus, will be with you, even in you, unto the end of the world. The works that I do shall you do also. Now go back to see what he done, then see what you do, and then compare yourself. You see, this whole, remember the back in the 80s or whatever it was, you know, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Well, the fact is that the Bible says that when they smote him and everything else, he didn't give them the privilege of saying anything. He didn't say anything. Well, you know, doesn't a soft answer turn away wrath? Yeah, but no answer. No answer just turns the whole thing off, period. It doesn't concern me. They can say all they want. They're going to answer for it one day. But as for me and my house, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. So find in our Bibles, if we turn in our Bibles to Romans 14, I'm going to show you an issue that came up in the first church age. We're going to see what Paul did to respond to it. And I'd like to read from the New International Version because the wording is just so appropriate for what took place in this hour. And how did the Apostle Paul handle it? Because that's the way we should handle it. Notice the Apostle Paul said in Romans 14, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Accept him. Let it go. Didn't Brother Branham say if somebody wants to disagree with everything I say, he said, well, he's still welcome to come here to church. And you say, well, oh, but they're wrong. He said, so what if they are wrong? Pray for them. Help them. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. So the Apostle Paul is telling us here that he's going to speak on how to handle such matters of disputation. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man's faith, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Does it sound familiar? Now, this is where we are today. One says only vegetables, and the other says anything goes. And the problem is that both sides of this issue are passionate about what they believe. But notice where Paul takes this argument. He does not take sides with one group or the other, but rather he cautions the believer to be careful how they handle their own personal feelings on these issues. You see, it's not the issue that's important. It's how you handle it.
Amen.
That's where we're coming to in reflecting Christ. It's not whether they believe or don't believe. God is the judge. But it's how are you reacting to it? How are you handling it? You see? But notice Paul takes this argument. He does not take sides with either one, but rather he cautions the believer to be careful how they handle their own personal feelings on these issues. So he says, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat any everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. So we have two opposing views on the subject of eating meat in the early church, but Paul's warning is not that they should eat or not that they should not eat. His warning is, what are you doing with what you believe? And how is it affecting the operation of the Holy Spirit in your midst? Now remember, the Holy Spirit came down as a dove and would only come down upon a lamb's nature, because the dove and the lamb have the same nature. So this is where Paul takes this issue and really any other issue that would separate the church. Now, years ago in 1979, Brother Vail told me about a Baptist church that split because one part said you must eat only honey and no sugar at all. And the other said, no, sugar is what you can have sugar. And so the church ended up splitting over such a simple issue. And he and his wife laughed as we sat and drank coffee. I didn't drink coffee, they did. In fact, when the waitress came, she asked me if I wanted coffee. I said, no, ma'am, I don't drink coffee. And Sister Vail said, he's a Christian. Kind of making fun. But, you know, it was in jest, but see, and then Brother Vail told me right after that, then he told me about the church that actually split over honey and sugar. And years ago, we had a husband and wife, I told you this before, that she was going to all the sisters in the church and complaining about her husband, and he was going to the brothers and complaining about the wife. And I told the church, I said, if they mention the spouse at all in the conversation, tell them you're not interested. They're married. They have to work out their own problems together. It's not a church issue. It's a personal family issue. And it shouldn't go through the church. And I say the same thing today. Now, when an issue can affect a group of people like that, it shows they are not focused on the doctrine and they have deviated from the truth. Now, notice what Paul says here. To those who are judging, to those who are condemning, or those who are looking down their nose with an attitude on the others. He said, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands and he falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day just alike. Each man should be fully convinced in his own mind. And that's the whole key. You must be fully convinced in your own mind. Then he goes on, he says, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And he who eats meat eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be both the Lord of the dead and of the living. So you see, the church had left Christ out of the picture altogether and had left their first love. And Paul had to scold them because it wasn't the issue that was important. It was how you're treating the issue. Now, Brother Branham said from the rising of the sun, he said, now the very essence of the message that was sent, that he is risen from the dead, and we, his beneficiaries, we who share the resurrection with him, draw benefits from this by proving to the world that he is alive. How do you prove to the world he's alive? By your doctrine? I don't think so. I think the doctrine's turned off more people than anything else. We cannot do it by word only, he says. We cannot do it by some tradition of man. We only reflect exactly what we're pointing to. I'm afraid today that too many of us are not getting people to Christ. We're getting them to a church or to a theory. But we must get them to Christ. He is the only one, and the only one that has life. He that has the Son has life. And what does that word hath mean? Echoes. He that echoes the Son is echoing life. And if the life of the man that's dead be projected in you, you will live the same life that he lived. And if the blood of a man was a certain type, and you took the blood from one man and changed the blood of the one man into another, he'd absolutely be that typed blood. And if your spirit that's in you is reckoned dead, and you are anointed with the life that was in Christ Jesus is upon you, then Romans 8 and 11 says, if the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it also quickens your mortal body. That same life, them same powers, them same beneficiaries that he had here on earth from God. He redeemed you, a seed that was foreknown by God, whose name was put on the Lamb's book of life before the foundations of the world. And that gospel light of the resurrection, the confirmation of the word, how do we know he was the Christ? Because he proved what he talked about. How will I know the message of the hour? God proves what he promised and he talks about it. How will you know that you're filled with the Holy Ghost? Because it'll come out in the way you live, the way you talk, the way you treat people. Remember, eternal life is living for others. How does God prove that you've got the life? By manifesting the life through you during your trials. Not, you know, anybody can talk it. But when the trials come, how do you respond? Now, I'll tell you, I fail an awful lot. But I also come around and I realize that I failed. And I go back to that person and I say, would you forgive me? Now that's the admonition to the church at Ephesus or in the Ephesian church age. They had left their first love, which is the doctrine of Christ. That is what Ephesus means, relax and drifting. And so they left their first love, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they went to humanistic issues such as meat or no meat. Then Paul says in verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. And so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So you see, Paul is saying, look, people, get focused and quit looking down on each other and being so judgmental with each other. Just make sure that your motives are right and all will work out in the long run. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And all things shall work together for your good, for those who love the Lord and are thee called according to his purpose. Then he says, verse 13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean of itself or in itself. But if anyone regards anything something as unclean, then for him... it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. In other words, you go out to a restaurant with a brother who's a vegetarian, don't purposely go and order the biggest steak you can find. Try to find something that's, you know, not so intimidating. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. In fact, it says, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. So it all comes down to love, doesn't it? If I do something that is hard for my brothers and sisters to understand why, then why would I do it? Then I will not do it, at least in their presence. Years ago, I had to face this issue firsthand when I attended a church in Minneapolis where the people, because the pastor was very immature, the people were immature. And the pastor's wife came up to me and she said, because I wore clogs. I liked clogs. They felt good on my feet. In fact, when I played football at the university, I went out and got a pair, and then all the guys looked at them. They liked them, so we ended up being the clog gophers, you know, Minnesota gopher cloggers, I guess, because we all liked them. I mean, they just felt comfortable. She came to me, she said, well, brother, I'm very offended. I said, well, why are you offended? Well, because you're wearing clogs, and that's something that belongs to a woman. I said, no. I said, you don't understand. I said, I've got friends from Norway, and I said, and I've asked them about that, and they said that the women's clogs have a back on them. I said, do yours have a back on them? Then you're wearing a man's clogs. But I said, but if it offends you, I just won't wear them. And I did. And it was years and years until I finally started wearing them again. And I like them, so I hope none of you are offended. So you see, It is the weak Christian who cannot make room for others, for other being different from themselves. But the mature believer says, God does not look at every detail in my life or your life. He looks at the condition of your heart. He looks at the condition of my heart. And that's the way it should be with all of us. Finally, Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what we should be focusing on. Righteousness, which is right thinking, peace, and joy. And anything that would rob you of the life, of the righteousness, peace, and joy, remove it. Just get away from it. You don't have to deal with those people. If they want to be mean and cruel and indifferent, just you don't have to deal with them. Just walk away from them. Now, we could take a complete sermon on these three things, and perhaps someday we might. But then we see Paul says in verse 18, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Now, what does that mean? It means try to do everything that you can to keep the peace and uplifting to all. Do not, and then he says, verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Now listen, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And what do people think that they're doing when they make food their focus and not the doctrine of Christ? Can eating meat or not eating meat give you a body change? That's my question. Come on, brother, sister, Paul's entire admonition here was for one purpose, and that was to keep the people focused on Christ. Then he says, all food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Now look, everything is okay to eat as long as it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer, unless you're eating, unless what you're eating causes someone else to lose their faith. You don't live to yourself, and you certainly aren't the only one affected when you die. So begin to live for others that Christ might live through you. Now you know meat was and still is an issue with some here in the States, but so is eating snake in Congo. That was a main issue over there. And I'll never forget when this whole issue came up several years back. It was 2009, 2010, somewhere there. I was preaching to the ministers in Congo Republic. And they said, well, now that we understand the doctrine of Christ and the relationship that God had with his son, there's an issue that's come up there between three churches here. Some of the brothers feel like, now that we are becoming more Christ-like, that we shouldn't eat snake anymore. And the other said, well, no, I mean, you know, we have a liberty in Christ. We should be able to eat whatever we want to eat. So can we eat snake? And I just started laughing, and they didn't understand why I was laughing, because back home, it was a big issue, and it was splitting a church, splitting churches. I thought, how ridiculous. It's the same thing, whether you're eating snake or whether it's beef. Huh? Amen. It's the devil. It's just the devil putting those things in there. Let me repeat that, because this is the attitude that was in Christ. He said, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God. That's verse 22. Paul says, whatever you do concerning these things, keep it between yourself and God. You like to eat meat, have at it. You like to eat fish, have at it. Doesn't mean the wife has to eat fish. Amen? Okay. Anybody in here like to eat snake? You can have it, because I'll give you my portion if it ever comes around. So whatever you believe about these things, he says, keep it to yourself between you and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating it not of faith. And anything that does not come from faith is sin. In closing, let me just read what our reaction should be. Brother Branham said, we can bear such in the reproach of the message that we're standing for here. Someone can say something about it, and yet you just don't open your mouth and say nothing about it. He was the example, because God was reflecting his character in him. And then if we're sons and daughters of God, God reflects his character in us, then we become like him. That's my heart's desire. I think that's every believer's desire, is to become more like him. So what's he saying? Put the duct tape on your mouth. You know, I have a program that I'd like to introduce. I won't introduce it to the church, but I think I could make $1 million. Josh, here's your $1 million thing. Make duct tape and have it printed with heart with lips or with a heart on it in red. And then have them, so you can just tear a piece off and it's got, everyone's got a heart on it. And this should be marketed for husband and wives who are having problems, that they will voluntarily put that on when they said something wrong. I think you could sell millions. And I think it would work. Because many times we say something and you know somebody says something to you and you want to get back at them, put the duct tape on and walk away. It'll save your marriage. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. And Father, we thank you that you are teaching us, Lord, to enter into your character. As Brother Branham said, it is Christ living in us. As Paul said, the life I'm now living, I'm living by him. It's his life in me living. Paul's no longer living. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we are alive, but yet it's not I that's living. It's Christ living in me. In the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by his faith, by his revelation. So, Father, help us, O God, to learn to control the mouth and just learn to just walk away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you all. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.